Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Most preachers, when they preach from the book of Philippians, put a lot of emphasis and a lot of focus on the joy that Paul had while he was in prison, and he admonished the people at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord, and he did that several times. And most preachers are drawn to that aspect of Philippians. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through at least verse 13, maybe verse 14, I'm not sure. Maybe I'll stop at verse 12. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. This particular epistle is primarily and principally addressed to some of the bishops and deacons there at Philippi. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, now he was in prison, of course, and he was talking about the bonds of imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now let me read that sentence again, starting in verse 9. And this I pray. This is what Paul was praying for. He was praying for the believers at Philippi. He was praying for the church. And anything that you pray for the church, you can pray for a Christian individually. Because the church is made up of baptized believers. And so when the people of a church are spiritual, the church will be spiritual. The church is made up of souls. It's made up of people. It's made up of redeemed people. It's made up of saved individuals. And so when you pray for the church, you're praying for people. And so this prayer, this is a pastoral prayer. This is something that Paul was praying for concerning the church at Philippi. Now, what do you pray for when you pray for the church? We can learn something from the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He had great passion for the church, and it was not only a passion that came out in his preaching and his teaching and his writings, but it also was a great passion he had with respect to his prayers. He prayed for the people at Philippi. What do you pray for when you pray for the church? In this particular passage, we have recorded for us what Paul was praying for. And these essential things that are recorded in this one sentence. You might recall that I went through the book of Colossians, where I went through that one sentence that contained the character and the elements and the aspects of the gospel. It's found in the first chapter of Colossians. We found in one sentence all these different characteristics and aspects of the gospel. Here we find in one sentence a similar thing. Not the characteristics of the gospel, but the characteristics of Christianity. It's found in one sentence. It's summed up in one sentence of the Bible. These are essential things that must exist in the church in order for us to be a spiritual church and have spiritual good health. All right? So I want us to pay attention to them. First of all, he's praying for what? What's it say in verse 9? He's praying for their love, that their love may abound more and more. Now, you know, as I go through these, I want to remind you or point out something to you, much like in the Sermon on the Mount, and much like those things found in Colossians, the same exists here in Philippians. These five essentials are sequential. In other words, one is built upon the other. First one is love, that your love may abound more and more. And he says in all knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things. In other words, you may be able to examine things and test things and be able to choose between those things the more excellent choice, the best of the best, the excellent choice. Now, the comparison here of choosing what is excellent is not between good and bad, it's between good and the best, excellent choice. We should be able to choose between what is good and what is better. And whether you realize it or not, your life, what determines whether or not you have an excellent life or a mediocre life is whether or not you have the capacity to choose and prove and test between what is good and what is better, what is excellent. We have sometimes trouble. We settle on what's okay rather than choosing the excellent thing. And so Paul was praying for them that they would have the capacity to choose the excellent thing. You can always tell when a person is choosing the excellent things for life. Folks, listen to me. If you can determine between what is good and what is better than good, if you can choose the excellent things of life, you'll have an excellent life. So he's building upon these things. He says, first of all, I want you to have a life full of love and abounding more and more. I want you to be able to prove or test, the same kind of proving or testing like you test metal, that you would be able to test things and choose the better things of life, the more excellent things, and that you may be sincere. He's talking about their integrity without offense until the day of the Lord. He says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. So he says you need love, abounding more and more, be able to choose the excellent thing. He says you need to have a life full of integrity, full of good works that glorifies God. So those five essential things, a life of love, a life of excellence, a life of integrity, a life of sincerity or integrity, and also a life of good works or fruits of righteousness, and a life that is alive to the praise of His glory. Five essential things that need to be in the Christian's life and in the life of the church. I wonder if the church is praying that we would have love that abounds more and more, that we would have the capacity to choose the excellent things, that we would have integrity, that there would be sincerity and integrity in our churches. It's a shame that many churches don't have spiritual and moral integrity. That's a shame. Not only integrity, but that we'd be full of good works or the fruits of righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that a church would glorify and praise God. That's what he's praying for. Now, we need to model this in our own prayer life. You need to, first of all, start praying that your church would have love abounding, that your church would choose excellent things. Oh, let's just face it. We've not always chose the excellent thing as a church. Oh, come on. Oh, it was okay choice, but it wasn't the best choice. Come on now. And so Paul was praying that they would make the excellent choices. This is a powerful verse. Because once you love and you have the kind of love that God intends for you to have as a church, you will make the excellent choice. You'll love God and the cause of Christ to the degree it doesn't matter what people will say or think, you're going to choose excellently. Not only choose excellently, but that builds upon a sound integrity. You'll make spiritual choices, choices rooted in the love of God and it will build an integrity within the church that is solid, scriptural, spiritual, that resounds a praise to the Savior. Not only that, but there will be fruit of righteousness and good works that will come from that kind of integrity that will be to the praise of the glory of God. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and what? Fruit of righteousness? Good works? That they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works brings glory to God, okay? So these five sequential virtues, they all start with love. Love leads to excellence. Excellence leads to integrity. Integrity leads to good works. Good works lead to the praise and glory of God. Are you with me? One sentence characterizing the criteria for a church to have sound spiritual health. I'm afraid too many times we just come and we pray for our church that we'll see souls saved. People, there's more to it than that. Souls being saved depends upon us being a powerhouse for God. Right? We've got to be where we need to be and are supposed to be in order for God's Spirit to rest upon us. You know, I made the comparison that the same thing you pray for a person who is a Christian in their spiritual growth, you can pray also for the church, because the church is referred to as a temple for the inhabitation of the Spirit, and you individually, your body is a temple of what? Of what? The Holy Ghost, which is in you. See, there's that comparison. So, the primary and principal prevailing distinction in the church of Jesus Christ, first of all, is love. But folks, listen to me. In Christianity, one of the prevailing and most important teachings and understandings of it is that God loves us and we love God. You see, that's the great distinction. That is our edge over all the false deities of the world and all the false teachers of the world and false gods of the world, is our God is love. I spent almost 2.5 hours on Wednesday nights showing the distinction of God's sovereignty versus the idol gods and their declared sovereignty, and the clarity of understanding His sovereignty is found in Scripture. How God has chosen to reveal Himself. And any skewed understanding of the sovereignty of God apart from how He reveals Himself in Scripture is a worship of a different God. I tweeted that this week. God loves us. We love God. And in that context, we love each other and are loved by each other. Wow. That is the rich distinction of Christianity. We love Him because He first loved us. And love is the greatest thing. Amen? Now remaineth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is what, folks? The greatest of these is love. Well, why don't we just turn over to the 13th chapter of Corinthians for just a few moments. Let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said to us concerning love. Let's just go through a few of these verses of Scripture just for a few moments. Notice in verse 1, he begins by saying this. If I have the ability, the capacity, the wisdom, if I can articulate the truth in all languages, even the language of angels, if I knew and able to proclaim the truth of God in every language of man, and I didn't love, and at the root of it there wasn't charity or love, I am just a dong, a sounding brass, and a tinkling cymbal. Amen? See verse 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I had the gift of prophecy, now That there are men who have the ability to articulate prophecy better than others. If you understood all the prophecies of this holy word, and you could convey them, you understood them, you comprehended them, you could preach them and teach them. I mean, every preacher would like to do that, right? The gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I mean, if you had faith to move mountains, man, we're talking about a kind of power that resides in faith. I'm talking about somebody who has great faith, great knowledge, understands the Word of God, all the mysteries of God. You can understand all of that to where you can move mountains. If you don't have charity, you are nothing. Everybody say nothing. I mean, if love is not at the foundation of your faith, you are nothing. I don't care how good a preacher you are or how much you understand from the Word of God. If love is not in your heart, you are nothing. Amen? Wow. So Paul, you know, back in Philippians, he had this great passion for the spiritual development of people. And he realized, he had a great concern that that they would have love that abounded. And listen, it is the principal part of prayer, of the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, is that folks, church folks, would love, and that their love would abound. Now, I preached from Colossians last month sometime, kind of lost track of time, but you know, I talked about the gospel and how that it's rooted in, you know, faith and love and et cetera, and it is. But also our Christian walk is rooted in love as well. And he prayed in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1 that they would increase in the knowledge of God and that they would be strengthened with all the power of God and that they would attain some degree of steadfastness in their life and patience, that they would joyously give thanks unto God. See, Paul was constantly concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church. This is a pastor's prayer. A pastor should pray these things for his church. Amen? We're going to deal with pastors and deacons this weekend. And so, you know, yes, it does involve five essential key things in this sentence. But, you know, he begins with a basic thing. And it's no surprise that he begins with the basics. The first thing, which is love. And he says, this I pray, that your love. Let me point out something. First of all, it is a divine love. He is praying to God for this kind of love, because this kind of love is a divine love. The love that exists in a Christian and in the church is a divine love. It comes from God. Now, no matter what you do, no matter what you're capable of doing, no matter what kind of capacity you have to do it, if you don't have love, you are nothing. Everybody say nothing again. You're absolutely nothing as a church, a Christian, a preacher, a teacher, anything involved in the church of Jesus Christ, at the heart of it, at the root of it, at the foundation of it, is the love of God. Without it, without that love, we are nothing. Can a church lose its love? Can a church lose its first love? Just read about the seven churches of Asia. This love is a divine love. It's the single greatest virtue in the spiritual life of a believer. It is the single greatest virtue in the life of a Christian community. Do you hear me? The greatest thing in the church is love. It must be at the root and foundation of who we are as a church. Now, I got to move on. All right, it's a divine thing. Well, Romans 5 and 5, we know that that love came into us by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Came into us, the love of God was shed into our heart by the Holy Ghost. I taught on a Sunday night about the fruit of the Spirit. The first one in Galatians chapter 5 is love. I had preached in the past that all the other fruits of the Spirit, like patience and joy and long-suffering and all those other aspects, faith, meekness, self-control, that all of them come from the fruit of love. Love is first in the fruit of the Spirit. The point I'm going to make in this is this. This love is the gift of God. It's not self-manufactured. It's not something we can work up. We can't even teach you to love God. You must learn it from God. Paul wrote, I believe it was in 1 Thessalonians, he says, there's no need that I write to you about the love of God because ye yourselves are taught from God. You've been taught this directly from God. It comes directly from God. So, we love Him, of course, because He first loved us. But love is the result of walking in the Spirit. We didn't have time to explore that in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is the result of somebody who is walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of somebody walking in the Spirit. A spiritual person has the fruit of love. Amen? A spiritual church has the fruit of love. Amen? Yeah. So, this is not a human kind of love. It's a divine love. And what I mean by that, we're not talking about sentimental kind of love. We're not talking about emotional kind of love. We're not talking about this objective attraction kind of love. We're talking about a divine love that is a virtue, that is the gift of God, that comes from God. Now, I'm not saying there aren't feelings in it and emotions in it, but I'm simply saying it's not the feelings and the emotions of the world. It's just not. You need to love people whether you feel like it or not. Right? All right, so it's a divine love. It's a de facto kind of love. He says, I'm praying for your love. It was already in them. You've got to have this love that comes from God. That your love, the love that is already in you. Listen, folks, if there wasn't a new life that came in you when you repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if something didn't happen at the core of your spirit to where you wanted to love folks, it wasn't from God. The very fact that he says, your love. You see that there in that verse? I'm praying for your love. Praying means it was a divine love. Your love is saying that this is a love that was already in them. In 1 John chapter 3. Do we need to go through 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4? We could go through both chapters. You give me another 2 hours. Maybe three, half a day, something like that. We know that we have passed from death into life because why? We love the brethren. There's a love in us. And that enables us to even know that we're saved. It's an assurance that we're saved. He will go a little further in there. And he says, somebody who does not love abides in death and doesn't even know God is not saved. Because anyone that hates his brother is like a murderer. And you know that no murderer has everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4. So it's a de facto kind of love. If you love, in John it says you have eternal life. If you don't love, you don't have life. I mean, that's what he says. We don't need to go through that, but that's what he says. There's a life that's there. Remember what Jesus said in the 13th chapter of St. John, verses 34 and 35? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, or of a truth, because you have what? What? Love one for another. It is the, listen to me, folks, it is the single greatest testimony in the world today that we are the people of God, that we love one another. And if you don't, I'm going to say this, okay? If the church doesn't love one another, we have a serious problem. We got a serious problem. It's more concerning than financial problems or more concerning than any other problems we've got. I'm telling you, we don't have any financial problems, but you know what I'm saying? That would be a major problem if the church doesn't love one another. So Paul was praying and he's talking about this divine love, and he's praying that that God would bless them. He is the divine source of this love. It's a love that came into us when we got saved. And thirdly, let me say, it's a decisive kind of love. It's the agape love. It's not the love like the world has. You know, the world loves on impulse. You do something for me, if I can get something out of it, I love you. But that's not what Jesus taught in the 6th chapter of Luke, right? He said, love your enemies. Didn't he say that? That's what he said. And that kind of love, listen to me carefully, that kind of love is a love of choice and a love of will. You got to so let the Spirit of God dominate your will that you choose to love somebody even though they hate you. Now this whole, you know, mentality, well, you know, that person's done me wrong and I don't care anything for them. I don't like them, much less love them. That's not the Christian. I was going to say, you love them whether you like them or not. Right? That's Christianity. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. I love you whether I can get anything from you or not. Now, and I'll say this, I love you whether I feel anything or not for you. The Gentiles love according to feeling, Jesus said. This is not a love of impulse. This is a love of will. This is a decisive love where you choose to love everybody. Just like God loves everybody. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 4. The love of God. You know, God loved us when we were yet in our sins. God loved us when we were still enemies. He loved us though we despised Him and we didn't love Him. He first loved us. And that's how we're to love the world. You know, the world's like, I love you because I feel something for you. But that's not God's love. Agape love is a love of choice. Folks, listen to me. God didn't get goosebumps and suddenly love the world. God chose to love the world. He willed to love the world. To so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son to save the world. And that the world through Him might be saved. Well, you know, I hear this all the time. Well, you know, I fell in love and I just couldn't help it. Yes, yes, you can help it. God's love isn't that kind of love. God's love can't help it. Oh, I just fell in love with this person, you know, and I couldn't help it. That's the worldly kind of love. That's not God's love. And, you know, this, I just suddenly became attracted to somebody and, my emotions just got out of hand and I couldn't help myself. Folks, listen to me. Don't you dare identify that kind of love as the love of God. It is not. God's love says, I'll love you whether you're my friend or enemy. God's love says, I'm going to love you whether you're good or evil. I'm going to love you whether I receive anything from you or you take everything from me. I'm going to love you. I am going to love you. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love of choice. It's a love that chooses to love the unlovable. Amen? And that needs to be manifested in our life. And I'm going to be just transparent, okay? I personally have to make that choice over and over again. I have to choose to love people that I know don't love me. I have to choose personally, myself, many times in my life. I'm gonna choose to love this person no matter what. That's God's love, okay? And that's how He loved us. All right. My point is this: the church will never survive without this. We have to love the homosexual. We can't love a sin. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But we have to love everybody. Amen? But we cannot love their sin. The world's kind of love is a love of impulse, a love of emotion, a love of attraction. The love I'm talking about is the virtue resulting as a direct result of the influence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of love I'm talking about, okay? It's the greatest virtue of the Christian life. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul talked about that love, well, what does it do? It fulfills the law. It fulfills the law. You're not going to have an affair with somebody else if you love them. You're not going to have you're not going to steal from somebody if you love them. Right? You're just not going to do those things if you love that individual. You're just not going to do it if you love them. You're not going to covet what somebody else has if you love them. You're going to be glad that they prosper. Amen? So, Romans 13 and 8, it says that love fulfills the whole law. All right, so it's a divine love. It's a de facto love. It's a decisive love. And it's a dynamic love. It grows more and more. He was praying that their love may abound more and more. Let me just preach this one verse. I'm not going to preach the whole sentence, okay? I'm just going to preach the one verse in verse 9, that their love would grow more and more. If your love has grown stationary, you've got a problem. If it's not expanding, this word here is, it means one wave after another, that it's overflowing. It's like a waterfall. It's cascading. I mean, just waves of love. Paul was wanting to see their love dynamic. It growing, it progressing, it expanding, it enlarging. It's dynamic. And of course, Christ set the standard for that. In Ephesians 4, you know, it tells us that we're to be kind one to another, that we're to be tenderhearted one another, forgiving each other as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, and be imitators of God as His beloved children in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And He says that we would walk in love. Everybody say walk. Walk in love. Okay? That we would every day walk in love. As you walk, love. Okay? Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you. That's what He says in Ephesians. You walk in love just the same way that Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's how you're supposed to love. Love everybody like Christ loved you. Love everybody like Christ loved you. That's dynamic, isn't it? Yeah. You remember Jesus in the 13th chapter of John washing the disciples' dirty feet? And He says, as I have done unto you, do also to one another. And He instructed them and commanded them to love one another. So He's praying that their love would abound more and more. Now watch this. In real knowledge, in full knowledge. See that in verse 9? In revealed knowledge. Okay, our love, Christian love, is not an uncontrollable love. It is controlled by truth. Are you with me? The reason we can't love homosexuality is because the Word of God teaches us to hate it. Are you with me? All right. Love is not an unregulated impulse. It is linked to divine truth. that you would love more and more in revealed knowledge. What is revealed knowledge? Revealed knowledge is Scripture. The Word of God tells us how to love. And it confines our love. It controls our love. We're controlled by the knowledge of truth in this advanced knowledge. I believe it's advanced knowledge. The Bible is advanced knowledge. You want to learn about advanced things, you read the Word of God. Amen? It's advanced knowledge. It's revealed knowledge. And so God's truth or the Scriptures control our love. Where our love must be controlled by Scripture. Now, you know, we're not finding that happening today. We're just not finding that happening today. Even in some Christian circles. You know, you hear people say, well, I had an affair, and we know that, and I fell in love with somebody, and doesn't all love come from God? You ever heard that? Or we're hearing this whole thing, well, we'll have, you know, I'm in love with the same sex, and I want to marry them. And doesn't all love come from God? If I have this feeling, it must be from God. It's not from God, folks. It's lust. It's sin. It's of the devil. It's not from God. His love is controlled by truth. It is controlled by a commitment to truth. If you commit adultery, it is not the love of God, for goodness sakes. Just not. His love is not an unregulated impulse. That's of the world. That's of the devil. That's not of God. You know, this whole thing, well, I fell in love with them and I just can't help myself. That's human love. That's uncontrollable impulses. That's not the love of God. Our love is controlled by revealed knowledge, amen? And it needs to abound more and more in that knowledge. We're hearing a lot about human love today that's being associated with the love of God, and we need to correct that in our society. Okay? We need to correct that in our society. All of these, this love that's built upon impulses and sentiment and emotional attraction. And it's just lust. It's not the love of God. I'll tell you what the love of God is in a marriage. Is when you stand at the altar and you say, till death do us part. That's love. It's a controlled commitment. Amen? A lifelong commitment. All right, anyway, it's a divine love, de facto love, decisive love, dynamic love, and obviously it's deep. It's a deep love. It's rooted in Scripture. He said there in Ephesians 5, walk in love. Notice what he says next in verse 2 and verse 3. Don't let immorality to be ever spoken among you. Walk in love, okay? But don't let immorality be spoken among you. It's very obvious that He wants us to make sure we don't let our love get out of control. It needs to be controlled by the Word of God. Love that he's talking about here is self-sacrificing. It's humbled. It's an attitude of service. And the Word of God controls, confines, and conforms our love. Like we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're controlled by God's divine truth. We're committed to the Word of God and the love that flows from the Word of God, the truth of God's holy Word. As the teacher said this morning, everything that happens to you, if it's of the Holy Ghost, it will be in harmony with the Word of God. All right, let me close. Aaron, get a song. Can you say this morning you love everybody and you can love them in Christ? Even when they commit sin and do terrible things, you can still love the person, right? But we can't love the sin. We can't love the act. Because that'll destroy you. See, our love is so deeply rooted in Scripture. When we see a friend of ours or another church member or another Christian fall into sin, we just don't, you know, passively say, well, I don't want to say anything. I'm afraid that, you know, they'll think that I'm being unkind. Folks, that's not love. If you know that somebody has departed the faith, if you know that somebody has done something that's sinful or wrecking their lives, you go and you grab that person and you shake them real good and say, "What in the world are you doing? Stop that. Come back to the Lord." And that's one thing. My grandmother, she wasn't, you know, she didn't have but maybe a third grade education. But she knew how to go to her grandkids and talk to them about the Lord. And if they weren't in the will of God, they were uncomfortable around her. Used to, people that were out of the will of God were uncomfortable around those that were in the will of God. We love deeply. And we have this discerning. Notice the last word of this verse. He was praying for this divine love, that it was a de facto love that was already in them, but that it would be dynamic and growing more and more. It was decisive that they would choose to love the way Christ loved them. It was deeply rooted in Scripture and in revealed knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, you have discernment. 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 Love of Scriptures, the love of God, it is not blind. It has its eyes wide open. Amen? Stand to your feet. We need perception. We need insight. We need this word, judgment here, is moral perception. Moral insight. Moral insight. That would have the kind of love that has some moral insight. And that we would be able to have the biblical love and insight to make the right applications at the right moments and express God's love. You got to have all that before you can choose excellently. Wow. So what do you pray for? What is your prayer for your church? Do you pray that we'll love better? Love more? Love one another more? That we'd have the right kind of love, the kind of love that's rooted in Scripture? You know, a love of a friend, the proverb is, will go and talk to that friend and try to correct them. A true friend will come and, you know, reprove you when you do something wrong, right? A true friend, true love. We need to get back to the biblical love, amen? As a church and as a people. We're going to close this service with a prayer. And I want us to pray the same kind of prayer that Paul prayed. That our love one for another would abound more and more. Okay? In real, revealed scriptural knowledge and in moral judgments. You know, God's love is a moral love based on moral judgments, moral discernment. When somebody falls in sin, we can't love them as we want to love them or as they need to be loved when they fall in sin, because there's a distance that's put between us. There's a preferred love among the brotherhood. Amen? There's a preferred love among the church and among church people. The reason church discipline hasn't worked for years is because the level of our love is not to the height that it should be. That when somebody is outside of that preferred love, that it bothers them and they want to get back in to the fellowship of the church. Folks, that's the problem. That's the problem. Our love level is not like it should be, to where when somebody is disciplined, anything's missing from their lives. Right? That's the problem. And so I want us to come to the altar and I want us to pray that our love would abound more and more in real biblical knowledge. You've already got it in you. It just needs to be more dynamic. And as we sing this song, let's just all come to the altar. I want to close this service with an altar prayer. And I want everyone to come. And I want you to pray like Paul prayed, that we'd have the love like Jesus loved us, one for another. And that we would be able to, by that love, make the right choices. The excellent choices. Right? I mean, we need to make excellent choices as in our own personal lives. You know what the difference is between a great person and just the average person? The great person knows how to make the excellent choices. They would make the right choices as a church and in our own lives. And from there, we just move on to greater and more wonderful things.